what we left off with last week. Time sort of got away from us. And we're going to look at this continuation of the subject, Jesus as a better high priest. Now let me remind you, what makes this significant is that our writer to the book of Hebrews is talking to the Jews. He's talking to them about the fact that many of them had drifted away from Christ. And they were going back to a temple and a system of sacrifice that was continuing on, though the veil was rent in two. We believe that it was continuing on because the book of Hebrews was written later. And he refers to the fact that the high priest is continuing to do this. We believe they probably continued all the way up till 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came through and there was no more Jerusalem. So he's reminding them about Jesus, how they have left a system of a human high priest, and now they have Jesus as a better high priest. Now we don't need convincing in here. I think all of you would agree with me. Yes, absolutely. He is greater than any man that wore the funny hat and the colorful robes. Jesus is greater than that. We know that. But in looking at this text, it reminds us how easy it is for even us to maybe drift away. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you know it. Maybe others don't know it, but you've drifted. You've drifted from God. You've drifted from center. You've drifted from where you used to be. It can happen. It's very easy to happen. This is the focus of what he's teaching us, and I think it should get our attention. Well, I want us to look here. Basically, we sort of left off at verse 15, and I would like to just start reading there and stand, if you will, and I'll finish the chapter this morning. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, quoting Psalm 110 and verse 4. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Beloved, this morning, your good works, that's not your guarantee. Your guarantee is Jesus. He's the only thing you need as a guarantee and warranty. It's him. And he says here, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, therefore he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now you don't see this in English, but in verse 23 to 25 in the Greek, it's one interrupted sentence. He's really wanting to drive this point home. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Hallelujah to those words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. That's all we can say. Thank you for doing such a wonderful thing for us by becoming our mediator, our intercessor, the one who keeps God's wrath from just destroying us because of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of yourself and for the incredible love of God that would allow you to give your life for us. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the lines of our argument from this writer that Jesus is a better high priest, we left off with this verse 15. And 15 to 19, basically he says in verse 15, there's another priest, and I told you that little Greek word heteros and allos, both of those two words mean another. And when it's allos, it's another of the same kind. When it's heteros, it's another of a different kind. So our writer is saying that one has been raised, another one that is different, according to the likeness of Melchizedek. He's not like any human priest. He's God. And then it says, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. We know that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. Jesus had no connection. He had no right, according to Jewish law, to be a priest. But according to God's law and the order of Melchizedek, which was in place before the law, he has every right to be priest. But it says that he's a priest on the basis of an indestructible life. And I love this word. When I first started learning Greek, you start in baby Greek. They give you a verb. And you learn how to decline that verb through all its tenses and through all its persons and all of that. And the little word was luo. Luo, lues, lue. Luomen, leite, luison. And that sixth declension of that verb is how you start. And you learn that in every single tense. You learn it in every single way so that you can recognize it. Well, this is the little word luo with kata, which is a preposition put on front of it. And it means to loose, to tie or to unloose. And so the writer has chosen this word, and he's put a little A in front of the word, which in grammar, this is called an alpha privative, an alpha negation. The little A then undoes the word. So to be loosed, you put the A on it, you say you can't untie it. You can't take it down. And this is the word indestructible. We have a better hope because this high priest can't be torn down. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, he's talking about the fact that when we die, our body is torn down. It's like the tent being taken down. I laugh about this all the time. I don't camp anymore. I haven't for a while, but I used to do a lot of camping. And if you were camping with me in another tent, you'd kind of have to keep your eye on me because I would sneak over there and I would untie your stake ropes, or at least make them so loose that at the first little wind, you know what happens? The top comes down. It's funny. It's just funny. It's not funny maybe when it happens to you, but it's sure funny to watch. Well, get that picture of the tent coming down. The tent that our Lord is describing here as a metaphor for his life cannot be taken down. You can't take him down. Satan couldn't destroy him. The chief priest, the high priest, Pilate, even though he sentenced him to die, that was not going to take him down because he was indestructible and had an indestructible life. This is another reason why he's greater than the other high priest. Because they would serve 25 years and they're out, or they would die. So one had to be replaced after another. Because of this, we have a better hope, do we not? Our trust is in someone who can't be taken down. Our trust is in someone who is eternal. And we're going to see a host of other reasons as we get into the text. I want to show you something in Exodus chapter 19. I want to show you what the view that the Jews had about God. And my good friend Bart, that we've brought here a couple of times, told me this as well, that this basically was his view of God, that God couldn't be approached. He was an angry God because of our sin. And this comes from this passage in Exodus. Just listen as I start reading in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. And for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You will set bounds for all the people around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people. They washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." And it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is the view of God. This is the view of the people in their relationship to God. The people trembled as a result. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. The writer to the Hebrews is reminding these Jewish Christians, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was like those who heard beg that no further word would be spoken. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But beloved, you have come to Mount Zion." And it's the word "draw near." Same thing that we've seen in our Hebrews 7 passage. "But you have drawn near to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Here, we have a better hope because our high priest is indestructible and eternal, and we can come through him to God. And he's made it that way for us. And if you need to be reminded of what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Beloved, he's a better high priest because he has taken care of your sin problem. And all he asks from you is two things: repentance and faith. Repent of your sins before God in your heart. Tell God that you are indeed the sinner that he has proclaimed you are. And then secondly, reach out and believe and receive. Even a child can learn this, that they can pray their prayers, "Dear Jesus, save me. Dear Jesus, my sin is ever before me. Save me." And because Jesus is such a high priest, he takes us to the Father. We come to the Father through him, and we are saved. And you can be saved this morning, boys and girls, men and women, by that simple confession, by that repentance and faith. Now I thought about this, about the high priest, about his argument here that the high priest was somewhat temporary, 25 years, or if he didn't make it 25 years and he died, another priest would have to step in. And you know what that's like? It's like you've had a doctor for a long time. He has all your charts, right? He knows you. You know him. You're comfortable going to see the doc. And then the doctor takes a position in Ohio somewhere. And then you have to find another doctor. And he doesn't know who you are. And so it's almost like you kind of start over again. This is kind of how it was, I believe, with these priests moving on. And the people would say, but I've just got to know him and comfortable with him. And he moves on. It's like your mechanic. Now, I could speak with confidence on this subject that your mechanic, if he's anything at all, he keeps files on your car. And if you go back to the same mechanic and you bring your car, guess what? He has a little bit of a relationship with that car. And he's going to pull out the files where he's worked on your car before, and he's going to be looking at the mileage thinking, well, you know, this car needs this. You change mechanics and it's starting all over again. Somebody may or may not care enough to look at your car. It's true with all these things. And a family attorney, a business attorney, a man who's trusted, he dies. You have to start all over with someone. Your tax preparer. Now there's one. You find a good one, you stick with them, right? You try to, because from year to year they learn your business. They learn your returns. And if they're a good tax preparer and they're up on the laws, they will make recommendations to you and it'll help you. My point is, now that Jesus is an eternal high priest, there's never any starting over. Now, our writer here in the book of Hebrews is going to give us four more ways that Jesus is a better high priest. And as we walk through these things, again, I know that you don't need to be convinced, but these people did. And as we look to sacred scripture, so much can come out of this for us. First of all, Jesus is a better high priest by an oath. Verse 20 to 21, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and you will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Just an interesting footnote, the word guarantee here. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible, this particular word. I think it's specific. I think this writer chose it as a rare word because this is a rare thing, that Jesus is our guarantee. The Aaronic priesthood was instituted by law, the law of Moses. But Christ's priesthood was instituted by an oath. And this is kind of interesting. Christ is not the one who made the oath. It was the Father. Now, typically, a president is sworn in and he does the oath of office, right? As any other legal person moving into some office. But here it was that God made the oath and swore an oath. Now, God doesn't have to do this. God is God. He doesn't care if you believe him or not. His word is his word. He does not to say, I promise. Think about it. But he does here. This is language of appearance for us to see that God is saying Jesus is a better high priest because God himself swore with an oath that this would be. So the covenant, the difference between the old and the new, the old covenant with Moses, he couldn't guarantee it for the people. He was simply just God's servant. But here, Jesus could guarantee it. Why? Because he overcame the grave. If Jesus had not overcome the grave, none of this would be valid. But because he did, he stands in the place, God's made the oath, he will be the high priest who is eternal and indestructible. Priesthood by God's oath. Secondly, Jesus' priesthood is better because it is eternal. Now I want you to look at these verses, verse 23 to 25. I want to reread it as an unbroken sentence. And just listen. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. First of all, there's a problem with the priesthood. They died. Some of them got sick and they couldn't finish their 25 years, so someone else would step in. That's what he's saying here. But the priesthood of Jesus is eternal. And then you look at the person of Jesus. There were many priests. And David, when he established this early, 24 different orders, there were all kinds of things set up for one man to succeed another. But Jesus was just one. And he's not a citizen of Judea. He's a citizen of heaven. And because he was victorious over death, the scripture says he sat down. Well, this scripture here, for all time, Jesus will remain. And it says, Jesus, because he continues forever, and the little word forever, it can be understood in two different ways. It could be in a temporal sense, for all time, or it can be a qualitative sense, unto completeness. And I take that translation here. He continues to completeness. And I believe with all of my heart, beloved, that when you are truly saved, God will take you from your starting point when you embrace Him as Lord and Savior with those two things, repentance and faith. He will see you to the end. Some of you don't believe this, and I know that. I know that you're a little worried perhaps. And you get more worried when you find that in your life there are these weaknesses that creep in and you offend God by your sin and oh no. I better get things cleared up so I don't lose my place in line. And I want to go to heaven. Well, beloved, this says right here, it's very clear to me that he's able to save forever unto completeness. I believe this is an illustration of Philippians 1:6. And this verse would be the only verse that I would need. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. When did that start? Salvation. When God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to your heart of hearts, and he opened your eyes to see your need of repentance. And he even gives you the faith to believe. When he does this, we call that being born again, being transformed, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When that happens, he will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. A faith that fizzles out before the finish had a flaw from the first. And I think preachers and churches are part of the reason why people have a flawed faith. Because we've been led them to believe that all you have to do is just sort of pray a little prayer. No, you don't come to God except through Jesus, through repentance and faith. When that's real, God does a transformation in the heart. Well, then we look at this purpose. This he's able to save. And it also says here, I love this, where he says, he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I don't know if this is correct or not. This is just kind of my opinion. But as I was thinking about this subject, this is his mission. This is his role. He is presently interceding for us to the Father. I don't know how all that works. I just know that this is what our Bible teaches us. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He is taking you to God all the time. I think Satan is accusing us before God, and our advocate, our Jesus, is taking our role. He's defending us before the Father because of the faith that we place in Him. But when we all get to heaven, remember that old hymn? When we all get to heaven, when everybody's there, and everything's been said and done, you know what? Will Jesus still have a job? Think about it. He's not going to be interceding on behalf of your sin, because basically when God's going to wipe all that away, we're going to be made whole, complete. Isn't it like God to give Jesus the prospect of retirement too? Think about it. Some of you have worked most of your life. You worked hard, and then that day came when you could retire. And everybody that I know that has retired is working harder than when they were working. So just write that down. That's true. As I think about that. But think about this with Jesus. And when we're all there, what's He going to do? And He can rest, and He can talk to us about all our questions about the Bible. And what does this mean, and what did that mean? But it says that He doesn't live for Himself, but for us, always. Now, let me take a quick journey through. Go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. And just listen to these verses. Therefore, He's talking about Jesus. He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that He has suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Beloved, as your high priest, He's always looking to intercede with you. This is why our confession of sin is so vital. Every day, through the day, I hope that in your prayers that you are confessing before the Lord, because this is what He's doing for us. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Anybody in here have a weakness? Of course you do. If you don't, then I think your medication is not working, because you're lying to yourself. We all have weaknesses. What do we do with those? We don't become held hostage by them. We should make choices to get away from those things that damage our testimony as Christians, or that we are tempted by and we don't like the way that turned out. We have weaknesses. Well, our Lord Jesus can sympathize. He was tempted, and yet He didn't cave. And as a result of that, you can call His name and you can say, Jesus, I've caved, but You didn't. Praise God, You're interceding for me. And again, it doesn't mean that we stay there. God wants us to get up, and He wants us to be moving about. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34 is another just reminder about our Lord and what He's done for us. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also does what? Intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He intercedes for us. And then, the little words, through Him, got my attention in this passage. He says, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. I remind you again, I don't care what everybody else is saying, because I'm hearing it's getting more and more prevalent that they're opening the door to say, you know, you can be a Christian and not go through Jesus. He understands. And things like that they're just sort of watering down the truth, the exclusive gospel, that it's only through Jesus. He is the only way, John 14:6. And so when he says here, through him, it just underscores that fact. So we've seen that Jesus' priesthood is better by God's oath because it is eternal. And it is better, thirdly, because of the nature of his sacrifice. Look at these words. These words are just incredible. And there's five things sort of linked up that we can look at. Verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now, look at these things. Five of them. He's holy. He's innocent. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. The word holy here, hosios, it's a word that means to be pious, to be devout, to be pleasing to God. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 where he says every man needs to lift up holy hands in prayer. And this is the word that describes our high priest. He's innocent. The word is akakos, from kakos, which is wicked or evil or vile. Once again, you put the little alpha in front of that word, it negates it. So the translation would be, he has no badness. He's innocent. He's blameless. I like this expression. He has an antiseptic presence. Now, Christian, I want to ask you that. When you walk into a room, do people say, oh, it's him? Or do they just know that your presence is something that they're going to welcome? You're not going to judge them and preach down on them and look down on them. But your very presence can be an antiseptic presence without saying a word. They know what you believe. They know where you stand. And they know. And that's what I pray that I will have. And especially when I go to these mechanic schools and things and I'm with some real rough characters. I want the presence of Christ to be an antiseptic presence for them. And this is what this means. Undefiled. No badness. Then the next word, undefiled, which again has a negation on the word. The word literally means pure, stainless, no corruption. Separated, exalted, lifted up. All of this is why this high priest is better. So he's by God's oath, he's better. It's because he's eternal, he's better. In sacrifice, he's better. His whole life is better. And lastly, and in closing, verse 28 just underscores what has already been said. That he is in perfection forever. Look at the verse. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. This is talking about sin, not physical weakness. Because our Lord got physically weak. These men were weak. They were sinful. We didn't go to the passage in Leviticus. I was going to, but time won't permit. Where before the high priest could offer a sacrifice for Israel, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. You say, why? Because he was a sinful man. His sacrifice was greater than the sacrifice of all of Israel. He had to sacrifice one bull for one high priest and one goat for the rest of the nation. God's very serious about anyone coming into his presence without being covered. And so this what we're looking at here, our Lord Jesus was not weak. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Forever. I hope and pray this morning that you will do much thinking about Jesus. That you will praise him, glorify him, walk with him, follow him. Don't call yourself a Christian unless you are a Christ follower. Doesn't mean you're being perfect. But it means you've set your target to follow him. To learn from him. To pray to him. And if you're doing that, and if you're willing to do that this morning, you can become a Christian. Repentance and faith. In the quietness of these few piano moments, think about what you've heard today. Think about Jesus. For those of you that are mature Christians and you're learning and growing, just spend this time in praising Him for the wonderful role He plays for you. For those of you maybe that are searching for Him, if He's opened your heart this morning, why not invite the Lord Jesus Christ in? Surrender your heart, your will, and say, Jesus, this day, I am yours, and let Him have you. Surrender all that you are for all that He is. And you too can leave this place with joy unspeakable because of who you have just surrendered your life to. Let's pray together.